A brief commercial message before you see your video. Creating a so-called Palestinian state would be national suicide for Israel. First, there has never been a Palestinian people. The terms Palestine and Palestinian have no historic validity. Israel is surrounded by 22 hostile Arab Muslim countries with over 640 times the size of land than that of the tiny Jewish state. If the Jews surrender Judea and Samaria, Israel will be only 6 to 9 miles wide. If you agree that Israel must never retreat to such suicidal borders, then join the Jewish Task Force, JTF. You don't have to be Jewish to join. The link to join is below.
Shalom. Welcome to the Jewish Task Force, JTF. My name is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to refuah shlema, complete recovery, for Sharon Katz and for Chaya Bat Shani, and to elevating the souls of Simcha Bat Rachel, Pesach Zeb, Ben Chava, Harav Meir Kahana, Yosef Ben Meir, Bari Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, Robert Mittman, and Sipora Fegi Bat Liba. We have two subjects we want to discuss on this week's program. We want to discuss the Jewish view of Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, because we're going to be, this coming Shabbat, starting again with Parashat Bereshit. And so we want to discuss that Torah portion, Parashat Bereshit, which is the beginning, the opening of the Torah of the Bible. And the second subject that we want to discuss is the fact that once again Donald Trump is proving what an enemy he is of Israel, what a disaster he is for America and for the world, by surrendering to Muslim terrorist Iran. Again, he's surrendering to Iran, and we're going to explain the disastrous consequences of his pro-Iran policy, because all he does is bluff and bluster, but in the final analysis, he gives in and surrenders. But first, let's start with Parashat Bereshit. We have what we call the Parashot, the Torah portions that we read every week in the synagogue. And the very first Torah portion is Parashat Bereshit. Bereshit is in the beginning, which is how the Torah and the Bible begins. It's the opening. It's the opening of the Bible and the Torah, Bereshit. And so the parasha, the very first parasha, is called Parashat Bereshit. And in that parasha, of course, we have the story of Adam veChava, Adam and Eve, Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, and everything that surrounds that story. First of all, let's understand that that story is a symbolic story. That is the true Jewish view. Now, nowadays, the Haredim have pretty much taken over Orthodox Judaism and Orthodox Jewish thought in many areas. But in terms of Chazal, in terms of the great rabbinic scholars of the Talmud, and the great rabbinic scholars historically, most of them believe that the story of Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden is a very deep, philosophical, symbolic story with tremendous importance and tremendous meaning. And every word and every letter in the Torah has tremendous meaning and importance. But to take it all literally is to miss the point. It's to miss the whole point of the story. First of all, the view that the world is 5,778 years old. We recently celebrated Rosh Hashanah, the new year, the Jewish new year, and the Jewish year of 5,778. 5,778 is a very significant number. It has tremendous significance for the world and for the future of the world. But it doesn't mean that the world and the universe are literally 5,778 years old. That is not what it means. I know that there are those who give the simplistic explanation that the world was literally created in 6 days, and that the world is 5,778 years old, and they'll even explain to you how the dinosaurs existed only several thousand years ago. The reality is the world is billions of years old. That is true. And the dinosaurs existed millions of years ago. And man has been here far longer than 5,778 years. But the number 5,778 is very significant because that's when significant history began. That's when important history began. Before 5,778 years ago, before that period, 6,000 years ago, 7,000 years ago, 10,000 years ago, mankind was so barbaric and so primitive that human beings were essentially incapable of comprehending God and His laws, of being on a moral and cultural level where they would be able to comprehend and would be able to accept God's laws. Human beings were not on that level yet. And so because human culture had not attained that level of achievement and that level of thought, history, significant history, really began 5,778 years ago. That's when real important history began. Millions of years ago when you had the dinosaurs, that was not significant history. That was not significant history in terms of the real reason the world was created. The real reason the world was created was for us to know God and to have a relationship with God and to have God give us the direction on how we could live a meaningful life. Eternal life, by the way. Eternal life. Judaism believes in eternal life. But that could only happen if we follow God's laws and if we, through our own free will, establish communication with God and establish ourselves in a way where God wants to communicate with us and where God wants to give us direction, as He did in the Torah, as He did in Mount Sinai. So all of that really begins, the action really begins 5,778 years ago. That's when significant history began. That's when the really important history began. Everything else before that was just preparation leading up to that. As far as Adam and Eve and the snake speaking to them, all of these have very deep, significant, symbolic meaning. Very important symbolic meaning. God is giving us very important messages. Every word in the Torah has significance. Every letter in the Torah has significance. Tremendous significance. And in fact, Shivim Panim La Torah, we say there are 70 faces to the Torah. There's 70 ways of reading the Torah and interpreting the Torah. Because it is so complex. And it's something that if you look at it simplistically, you're missing the whole point. You're missing the whole point of it. For instance, the 6 days that the world was created in 6 days, those were really 6 periods of time. And we're now in the 7th day. We are in the 7th day. Because it was the first day, and God saw it was good. It was the morning, it was the evening and the morning. And it was the first day. That's what it says. In the evening, in the morning, and the 2nd day. Evening, in the morning, and the 3rd day, it says. This is what it says in the Torah, in Parashat Bereshit. Evening, in the morning, and the 4th day. Evening, in the morning, and the 5th day. Evening, in the morning, and the 6th day. That's how God, in the Torah, sums up what He did on the 1st day, what He did on the 2nd day, what He did on the 3rd day, 4th day, 5th day, 6th day. On the 7th day, it doesn't say it was evening and it was morning, and it was the 7th day. It doesn't say that for the 7th day. It doesn't give that summary. Because we're still in the 7th day. Meaning the 7th period of time. And what is the significance of that 7th day? That 7th day is the Sabbath. We are all the 5,778 years that we've seen in history. This is a significant period of history. Is all part of the 7th day. The Sabbath day. What does that mean? It says God rested. Of course, God doesn't have to rest. God is absolutely perfect and doesn't have to rest. He doesn't get tired. But it says God rested. What does that mean? That means that God directly, openly controlled the world and everything that happened during the first 6 days, during the first periods of time in history. But on the 7th day, he was seemingly absent from the world. The word for world in Hebrew is olam. And olam can also mean eternity. It's very similar to the word ne'elam, which means disappear. God seemingly is absent from this world. And the reason He is seemingly absent from the world is because we have to have free will. He wants us to have free will. He wants us to earn eternal life. He wants us to earn it on our own. And the only way we could do it is if we, through our own free will, choose to do the righteous thing, to be righteous. Only if we choose the right way can we earn our way into the next world. And that can't happen. We can't have free will if God is openly in the world and openly present. Everybody would be afraid of God. Everybody would be afraid of the punishment, and everybody would want the reward. So God created a world where he is seemingly absent, where he replaces his laws seemingly with the laws of nature. He created laws of nature. And these laws of nature seemingly rule the world. The laws of nature include life and death and birth and the fact that we have to eat and the fact that our bodies function a certain way. All of this was created in order to give us free will, in order to give us bechira chofshit, which means free will. The ability to choose between good and evil. Because there are always two forces that are in conflict in every human being. Yetzer hara, the evil inclination, Yetzer hatov, the good inclination. And they're at war with each other at all times. Every decision we make is between the good inclination and the evil inclination. Which choice will we make? What will we do when we come to the fork in the road and we have to decide to go the good way or the bad way? What will we do? And so all of life becomes a test. All of life becomes a great challenge. And if we pass the test, and if we meet the challenge, and if we show that we can be moral, and if we show that we can be good, then we have eternal life. And I'm debating whether or not to how much detail to go into here, and whether or not to do other programs on this subject. What is paradise? What does a beautiful world really look like? A beautiful world really looks like a world where everybody gives and nobody wants to take. Where we have an end to taking and everybody wants to give. And everybody is idealistic and everybody's moral and everybody loves each other and loves the world and loves God. That's a beautiful world. That would be paradise. Just imagine a world where everybody is honest and everybody is good and everybody loves each other. And everybody is truthful. And everybody just wants to give. And even if they receive certain things, they only receive those things so that it will enable them to give. For instance, we have to receive food. We have to eat food. We have to eat in order to live. We have to breathe air in order to live. Those are things we're taking. But we only take, whatever we take is only so that we could live and do good. For ourselves, for others, and also for us to establish a relationship with God. Eventually, there's going to be a world. If you want to know what the world to come is going to be like, la'olam haba. If you want to know what ha'olam haba is going to be like, what the world to come will be like, it'll be a world where there no longer will be taking. People will be giving. Everybody will want to give. People won't be jealous of each other. People won't hate each other. People won't want to do bad things to each other. They'll only want to do good. Those people who make it into that world, that will be true paradise. That will be true paradise. And everybody will be learning great mysteries. You ever wonder about all the great mysteries of the world? You'll be learning from the ultimate teacher, from God himself. Because of the limits in time, I can't go into too much detail because this is something we could go on for hundreds and thousands of hours discussing these things and the Jewish concepts here involved. People sometimes say that with time, you know, the assimilationist Jews say, well, the Torah should change. You know, listen, that was thousands of years ago. Thousands of years, you got to change with the times. No. The laws of God don't change because real eternal truth never changes. There are certain eternal truths that never change. They didn't change for thousands of years, and they won't change in another million years, another billion years. What is true and what is moral was true and moral in the past and is true and moral and will be true and moral in the future. Truth and morality and decency and justice and righteousness, those things don't change with time. Those things are eternal truths. It's like, you know what it's like saying we should change the laws of the Torah, like the conservative and reform. Conservative, by the way, is not conservative politically. We're talking about the so-called conservative Jewish movement, which is also like a reform movement that the assimilationist Jews created. The conservative reform and reconstructionist assimilationist movements. These movements where the Jews wanted to create a new Jewish religion where they wouldn't have to abide by the Torah. And they wouldn't have to live by Torah law. And they could assimilate. These movements, when they say we can change the laws of the Torah, that's like, you know what that's like? That's like, the absurdity of it is like saying, let's change the laws of nature. Would anybody suggest changing the laws of nature? How about if somebody said, you know something? I don't like the law of gravity. I want to change the law of gravity. It's inconvenient. Why? You know, I want to be able to fly. I want to be able to do whatever I want to do. I want to change the laws of gravity. Nobody would suggest that because they know that that's impossible. It's undoable in this world. You can't change the laws of gravity. The laws of gravity are part of the laws of nature that God created. And you're not going to be able to change the laws of gravity. And you're not going to be able to change other laws that are part of the fact that the sun rises and the sun sets, and the fact that there's rain in certain seasons, and all the other basic laws of nature, the fact that that the atmosphere is created with the atmosphere exists in a certain way where we can breathe and we can live and we can survive. I mean, all those are the laws of nature. You can't change the laws of nature. The laws of nature will continue to exist, and the laws of the Torah will continue to exist. The important thing to remember is that everything that it says in the Torah is coming true. You have to be blind not to see that the return of the Jewish people to their homeland in 1948, against all odds, the hopeless, hopeless situation of the Jewish people. It was hopeless. And after almost 2,000 years of exile, with the whole world wanting to destroy them, everybody hated them, everybody persecuted them, and the pressure on them to assimilate and give in to almost 2,000 years of this. And just as the Bible says, they come back to their land almost 20 centuries later, And everything that it said in the Bible that would happen in the land has happened. The desert begins to bloom as a garden. A tiny nation, Israel, beats her enemies that outnumber 100 to 1. 10 of ye shall chase 1,000 of them. 100 of ye shall put 10,000 of them to flight. I will gather you from the four corners of the earth. I mean, all the things predicted in the Bible, one thing after another, all the prophecies coming true. You have to be blind not to see that what God has promised is coming true, and every word in the Bible and every word in the Torah is true. But of course, we have to properly understand what it says, and there are deeper meanings to many things that it says in the Bible. And so, that was our first subject, just a little bit, touching a little bit on that. Adam and Eve is the struggle between the good inclination and the evil inclination. The downfall of people who give in to their evil inclination as opposed to the good inclination. And what the world could be like, what it could be like if people would do the good that God wants. You never, never, never will regret in the long term following what God commands you to do. You'll only regret not doing what God commands you to do. When God commands you to do something, it is always for the good. If you follow what God says, it is always for the good. Now, of course, you have to know accurately and understand accurately what God's laws are and how to follow them. That's part of the challenge. But praying to God, believing in God, following His laws, following His commandments, that's something that one way or another, eventually, either in this world or the next, or both, always pays off. Always is the right thing to do. Always. Because he controls what goes on. We'll see the feedback on this, and we'll see if you liked, if you like these types of discussions on Torah Judaism. If you want more of these, then of course we can do more of these. We can do more of these discussions if you like this. But I just thought this week we would speak somewhat about Parashat Bereshit, about the very first Parashah, the very first Torah portion. And if you like these types of discussions, maybe we'll have more discussions like this in future weeks. The second thing that we wanted to discuss with you is the decision of Donald Trump to recertify Iran's so-called compliance with the nuclear agreement. Now, Trump says that Iran is violating the nuclear agreement. He says it's the worst agreement that has ever been signed. The worst agreement, he said, that was ever signed. And he said they're violating the agreement. And yet he keeps recertifying them, meaning that he's giving them all the trade benefits and everything else that they want under the agreement. In other words, it's all a bluff. It's all words. It's empty rhetoric, hot air. Twice now, he is recertifying Iran in the nuclear agreement. Ted Cruz was one of the five things that he promised to do on day one of his presidency. And he would have done it. He would have done this. He was going to rip up that Iran-Nazi agreement. He was going to rip that agreement up on day one of his presidency. And he was going to give Iran an ultimatum that they had to either end their nuclear program and dismantle all of it in a verifiable way, or the United States would do it for them. That would have saved America, Israel, and the world from a terrible threat. So Ted Cruz was great on this issue. He was fantastic on this issue. It was one of the reasons why we so enthusiastically supported him and wanted him so badly to win the presidency. Trump is terrible on this issue, like he's terrible on all the issues. He's terrible on all the issues. He's all talk and no action, and does the opposite of what he says. He says it's the worst agreement ever, and yet he's recertifying the agreement. He's the worst on all of these issues. All bluff, all talk, all hot air. And so he's surrendering again to terrorist Iran. And again, as we've mentioned on prior programs, his policies of surrendering to them in terms of allowing Iran and Russia to take over Iraq and Syria and Lebanon, all on Israel's northern border, this is a tremendous danger to Israel. A tremendous danger to Israel. His policies in regard to Russia and Iran are worse than the policies even of the Muslim anti-Semite Barack Hussein Obama, who was a sworn enemy of Israel. Even Obama did not appease the Russians and the Iranians as much as Trump is doing. It's just, it's horrific. It's horrific. And I'm not talking about rhetoric here, okay? His rhetoric on Russia, he completely surrenders to everything Vladimir Putin demands of him, because Vladimir Putin owns him, because Vladimir Putin bought him off. He was bankrupt, because he's a lousy businessman, he was bankrupt, and Putin gave him loans, and Putin bought him off, so Putin owns him. But as far as Iran is concerned, he has said it's the worst agreement ever, and made all these statements how terrible it is. And meanwhile, he's giving them everything. He's giving them the same thing Obama was giving them, the same exact favorable conditions that Obama was giving them. So the whole thing is a farce. The whole thing is a bluff. The whole thing is a lie. On the day we're doing the show, he also announced that he's not moving the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem after he promised he was going to do that. One of his many broken promises. By the way, eventually, you better get ready for this, Trumpsters, because we're going to make a list if he runs for re-election in 2020. We are going to make a list of all the things he promised, and we're going to show them to you. We're going to show him making speeches, making these promises over and over again. We're going to show you all the things he promised and how he's not doing any of them. He's not keeping any of his promises. None of them. And moving the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem is just another example. All lies. You know, we could get hundreds of thousands of new Jews living in Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem and prevent the creation of a so-called Palestinian state. even though there is no Palestine, there are no Palestinians, we could save Israel from national suicide. But Trump and Netanyahu are preventing Jews from building there. And Trump is pressuring Netanyahu on this. He is telling Netanyahu not to build and giving Netanyahu the excuse that Netanyahu wants not to build. I mean, it's a fact. If we had a president like Ted Cruz who said that he was not going to pressure Israel on this issue, Netanyahu would have had no excuse. He would have had to have permitted more building in Judea and Samaria. I mean, so this is another example where Israel is being harmed in a terrible way. A terrible way, and her very survival is being put in jeopardy by Trump's anti-Jewish settlement policies of constantly pressuring Israel and saying, don't build Jewish settlements. He says, we have to give peace a chance. What peace? Peace with the Muslim terrorists, the Muslim Nazis that want to push Israel into the sea and that want to destroy all non-Muslim infidels? Peace? Remember, he promised he was going to expel all the Muslims from the United States. He said he was going to ban and bar any Muslim refugees or any Muslim immigrants from entering the United States. Remember that speech he made? Has he done that? He was going to create a deportation force that was going to expel the millions of illegal aliens in the United States. You see any deportation force being created? Fewer people are being deported under Trump than were being deported under Obama. Obama and Clinton were deporting people at a faster rate than Trump is. He's giving the Saudis $400 billion in weaponry. When Obama proposed $2.5 billion, all the Republican Jews and all the Jewish conservatives that went crazy. As they should. I mean, you should be against that. We should be against giving weaponry to Saudi Arabia, a country which, by the way, was deliberately financed and organized the 9/11 attacks. The Saudi government had a hand in it. They intentionally financed and organized the 9/11 attacks and paid for it. The Saudi embassy was financing it, was financing the hijackers. And Trump is rewarding them with $400 billion in the most sophisticated American weaponry. And this is a mortal danger to Israel. It's a tremendous danger to Israel. And a tremendous danger to the United States as well. And so we see a continuing pattern here that Trump, like Netanyahu, is all bluff, all talk, all hot air. And in the end, his policies are horrific, absolutely horrific. And you're not getting any health, you're not getting Obamacare repealed. And I don't believe, you know, I mean, if you think you're going to get a wall, I don't see any wall being built to you. You're almost 8.5 months into his presidency now. 8.5 months he's been president. He said the wall, he was going to start building the wall immediately. Not one thing has been done to build a wall. All he does is he keeps turning to his friends Chuck and Nancy. He says, I'm turning to Chuck and Nancy, meaning Schmuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi. He keeps turning to them, as he did all his life, because all his life he gave both of them, by the way, huge amounts of campaign contributions. He contributed to their campaigns over the years. And he was always very friendly with them. He keeps turning to Chuck and Nancy to make deals and cut deals. This week he also said that he wanted to cut a deal on Obamacare with Schumer, with Schmuck Schumer. Could you believe? With Schmuck Schumer, he's going to make deals on Obamacare. What a disaster. What a nightmare. What a nightmare. In any event, we got to be out there. We got to fight the good fight. And we're doing that in Israel. We're advertising our videos, our Hebrew videos, reaching people with our message. Tens of thousands of Israelis do receive our message. And we're hoping, God willing, to reach as many as possible before it's too late. The more people that hear the truth, the better our chances of turning the situation around and saving Israel before it's too late. That is what we should be doing in this generation. That is our great challenge in this generation. That's what every Jew and every righteous Gentile should be a part of. and JTF is the group that is doing that. Help us, join with us, let's fight together. If we fight together as a team, we still can make this a better world, God willing. For JTF, until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.